Be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter number 1. I've been preaching a little series of messages out of this chapter that I've simply called Thankful for the Thessalonians. The reason why I've entitled it that is because this is one of those Thanksgiving sections that we find very common in Paul's letters to the churches. And as a matter of fact, we only have one exception, and that is in the letter to the Galatians. All of the other letters, Paul included sort of a section of Scripture in which he expressed his gratitude or his thanksgiving for the believers that he was writing to. As a matter of fact, here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have not only this thanksgiving section in chapter number 1, but we also have a second thanksgiving section in chapter number 2. And then you have a third section in chapter number 3 where the apostle expresses his gratitude for the believers in the city of Thessalonica. And he was thankful for them. As a matter of fact, it's in verse number 2 that he tells us that whenever he gets alone with the Lord in prayer, that he prays for these believers. We know that the Apostle Paul had a prayer life in which he interceded and prayed for others. And as he was praying for these believers in the city of Thessalonica, he offered to God and he expressed to God his gratitude and his thanksgiving for these believers. We've been discovering that there were some particular reasons why he was so thankful for them. And I've mentioned to you in previous messages that whenever you kind of get to these places in the Bible where Paul says, "This is what I'm thankful for concerning you," those are things that we know that because Paul is thankful for them, that those are the very ideals and those are the very qualities and character qualities that ought to be characteristic of God's people. These are the things that we ought to be striving towards and that we ought to want to be, that if they cause Paul to be thankful, then these are good things, amen. These are good descriptions of what God's people ought to be and ought to be striving to be, and so they're very important to us. And notice what they are. And we've been working our way through some of these verses and just trying to discover why Paul was so thankful for the believers at Thessalonica. And here's what we've discovered so far. In verse number 3, he mentions their work of faith. That is the works that flowed out of their experience of faith or saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, they got saved and as a result, there were works that came out of that experience with the Lord, and he's thankful for that. He also mentioned there their labor of love. And that word labor is a word that means more than just working. It means working or toiling to the point of a real sacrifice. And so these are believers that not only are demonstrating good works, but they're also believers who are striving, that is, they're sacrificing for the cause of Christ. And the reason why they're doing that is because they love him. The love of God has become a reality in their life whenever they got saved. And Paul said, "I'm so thankful to God for your labor of love." He also mentions in verse number 3 their patience of hope. That is, when they got saved, they received hope. That is, expectation towards the future. And that expectation is that Christ, who saved them, is going to come again one of these days. And those who've died in the Lord are going to be raised from the dead. And those who are alive are going to be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. He describes it in chapter number 4. That's what they're looking forward to. And with that expectation, it produced patience or endurance in their life. And they were able to endure the trials and the testings that they were going through because they knew that one of these days Christ was coming again. And he said, "I'm so thankful to God for your patience of hope." The fourth thing that he mentions is what we call their election of God. And we looked at that in verses number 4 and 5, where the Bible talks about the fact that these believers in the city of Thessalonica are indeed the elect of God. The idea of being elect means that God chose them. God picked them out. Out of all of the other people in Thessalonica, these that are saved are the very ones that God chose, and he chose them and he picked them out by calling them to him. You know what he did? You say, "Well, how did God choose them?" Well, he sent an apostle there named Paul, and he came there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit was present. The Bible says in verse number 5, he came preaching not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In other words, it became obvious to them that Paul is God's man preaching God's message, and that God was drawing them and working on them and revealing Christ to them and calling them and drawing them to the point of turning to Christ and receiving him as the Lord of their life. Listen, when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica on the second missionary journey, when he came there, the reason why he came is because God sent him there. And the reason why God sent him there is because God loved these people. people, these who are lost in paganism, who are lost and separated from God. God loves them and He wants to save them. And so He sent somebody there to preach the gospel to them, and that's exactly what He did. He started telling them about Jesus and revealing Christ to them and who Jesus is, and that He died for our sins on the cross, and He was raised the third day. And listen, they heard that message, and as they heard the message, something supernatural happened on the inside of their hearts. It's possible that there were miracles performed in their presence, but we know that indeed God began to do a supernatural work that is more important than a physical miracle, and that is that work that He does on the inside of the person's heart, revealing to them that they're lost, revealing to them that Christ did die for them, that He died for our sins, and they had much assurance, knowing that what Paul was preaching was indeed the truth, because of a supernatural work that God did on the inside of them that led them to the point that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse number 6, and that is their response of repentance. Their response of repentance. One of the reasons why that Paul was so thankful for these believers is because of their response to the message of the gospel. That is, when Paul came to their city, the city of Thessalonica, and when he began to preach to them and tell them about Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection of the third day, and God the Holy Spirit began to do that supernatural work on the inside of them, drawing them to the point of realizing that it's true, and that is that I am a sinner, and that is that I am separated from God, and that is that I am an idolater, and that is that I don't know God. Listen, they thought they knew Him. The Jews in that city, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue and he preached there to the Jews, and they realized that while they thought they knew God, they did not. This is a religious crowd, is it not? The Jews who attended the synagogue was a religious crowd. The Gentiles were also a religious crowd. And the reason why is, according to verse number 9, we learned that they worshipped idols. They had their own system of religion, and they worshipped the idols that they had designed in the city of Thessalonica. And so this is a religious crowd, but all of a sudden, as Paul is preaching, something supernatural begins to happen on the inside of them. Their soul is awakened. It's awakened to the fact that they are sinners, that they don't know God, that they're separated from God, that they're on their way to eternal torment, separated from God forever, and they're awakened to the reality of their sin, the reality of their lostness, and as they're awakened, they're also awakened to the fact that Christ died for their sins on the cross, and that He was raised supernaturally from the dead, and He's alive right now, and His Spirit is right there working among them. They begin to realize that all of this is true, and as God is doing that work on the inside of them, they responded. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that while God is the one who always takes the initiative in salvation by sending His messenger with His message, the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us in a supernatural way, while God is the one who takes the initiative, God requires a response from man. He requires a response. As you and I hear the gospel and God works on us on the inside and reveals to us that we're lost and that we're sinners and that we're separated from God, that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, requires a response. God is the initiator. Man is the responder. God takes the initiative by sending His Spirit. That is, by convicting us of our sin, revealing to us our lostness, by sending us His messenger. And when God moves through the gospel upon a person's heart, revealing the truth about sin, the truth about Christ, that demands a response. And the word, the biblical word that describes the response that God demands is the word repentance. That's the word. In other words, whenever you listen to John the Baptist, remember him? When he stepped out of the Judean wilderness and began to preach, remember what John's message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible tells us in Matthew 4, verse 17, that when Jesus began His ministry, the Bible says that He began preaching and His message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, what Jesus demanded for man to do is to repent. That is, you say, Pastor, what is it that you have to do to be saved? Jesus made it clear. And that is, the only right response, the only proper response, the only response is to repent. That's the response. In Matthew chapter number 9, the Bible tells us there that when Jesus, after he had called Matthew to follow Him, Matthew threw a big feast. And there were sinners and publicans that were gathered together at Matthew's house, and Jesus was being criticized for eating with the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus said something like this. He said, listen, it's not those who are well and healthy who need a doctor, but it's those who are sick who need a doctor. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, when Jesus was sitting there at that meal with that crowd of people that were so obviously sinful, he was demanding, he was calling them to repent. That's the only right response for sinners. That is, in light of who God is and what he's done for us on the cross, the only response is to repent. In Matthew chapter number 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke words of condemnation to the city of Capernaum and the little towns around Capernaum, because he said there that while he came to them preaching his message and performing his miracles, they would not repent. That's the key word. That's the only response. In Luke chapter number 13, in verse 3, and again in verse number 5, twice, Jesus said, I tell you that except you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Luke chapter number 15, that great lost and found chapter of the Bible, Jesus said that there was a man who had 100 sheep and 99 were safe in the fold and one went astray. And that shepherd went and found that one sheep that had gone astray and found him and put him on his shoulder and carried him back home. And he called all of his friends and there was great rejoicing. And Jesus said, that's the way it is in heaven when a sinner repents. He said that there was a woman who lost some coins and she swept the house and lit a candle and searched all through the house trying to find the lost coins. And the Bible says when she found it, she called her neighbors and began to rejoice. And he said that's the way it is in heaven when a sinner, and he used the word repents. That is, when a person who is a sinner repents and turns to Christ and receives him as Lord of their life, there's rejoicing in heaven. And the reason why I'm bringing that out to you is so that you'll know that Jesus consistently demanded that we repent. At the end of Luke's gospel, the Bible tells us there that at the end of the gospel, after Jesus was risen from the dead, he commissioned the church to go and preach, and that they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. It is the message. The message is repentance. On the day of Pentecost, whenever the church started and 3,000 people got saved, after Peter got done preaching that great and powerful message and the people were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what do we need to do? Peter told them the first word was the word repent. Listen to the message of the early church. In Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Listen to Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 30. Acts 17:30, we find the message that Paul and Peter were preaching in the early church is this, and that is, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands. The commandment of God is for all men everywhere to repent. That is the biblical message. Paul said in Acts 20:21 that his message was repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that God has called him to preach the message of repentance. Here's what Peter wrote many years later in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you got two things here. You got perish or repent. It's one or the other. That is, you and I are sinners in the sight of a holy God. Now, I know that if we compare ourselves with one another, we can usually find somebody that's a little bit worse than we are to make ourselves feel a little bit better about ourselves, don't we? To kind of justify ourselves. But the reality is this, is that everyone in this room, and especially the one standing, that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. As I've said to you before, if sin had an odor to it, we'd have to leave this room, wouldn't we? We are all sinners in the sight of God. Listen, in the sight of divine holiness, you and I are corrupt to the core, and we deserve nothing but divine wrath. That's the message of the Bible, that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They were cast out of the garden, and you and I were born into this world that is corrupt with sin, and we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by our own choices. Every one of us in this room, there's no one here that could stand up and say, I am not a sinner, because you know that you are. And listen, if you've committed one sin, you're just as guilty before God as somebody who's committed an abundance of sin. There's no difference in our guilt before God. We're all sinners in the sight of God. And that's why God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. When Jesus died on the cross, His death on the cross was on our behalf, to suffer there for our sins. The only way a holy God can forgive sinners like us is for the price to be paid, and the price demanded by our sin was the precious blood of Christ, that is, that innocent Lamb of God dying for us on the cross. And after His death on the cross, He was raised the third day, demonstrating that He is the Son of God and demonstrating that He really died for our sins, and that atonement for our sin was made at the cross. And here we are now, 2,000 years later, after Jesus died for us on the cross. And listen, the Holy Spirit is here. And as the message is preached by those who are called to preach it and taught and witnessed by those who know the Lord, as the message goes out, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God moves in our hearts supernaturally and reveals to us this basic truth that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God. And if I die in this condition, I'll be separated in a place of torment forever. I need God to forgive me and to give me the gift of righteousness. I need to be rescued from this awful condition that I am in. And when you become aware of your sin and become aware of your condition, the only proper response, you say, what do I need to do to be saved? Do I need to start living better? Wrong response. Do I need to turn over a new leaf and try to, you know, do a little bit better in the future, get rid of a few bad habits and develop a few good ones? Do I just need to start going to church? Maybe I'll make a profession of faith and get baptized. Wrong response. Here's what Jesus would say: repent. That's the message. It is to repent. That is, the idea of repentance is this: you and I are who are so broken before God, so corrupt before God, realizing our condition, broken before God, we come to Him with nothing to offer, but just crying out for His mercy. Jesus told a story that illustrates what repentance looks like. You say, what does it look like? If a person was repentant, what would it look like? He said there were two men in Luke 18 that went down to the temple to pray. One was a man who thought that he was better than others. Well, he knew he had a few problems in his life, but nothing compared to the other guy, the publican, the tax collector, who was so despised by the Pharisees in that day. The Pharisee prayed and said, God, I'm just so thankful that I'm not as bad off as everybody else is. And I'm thankful I'm not just as much a sinner as, you know, the other folks are. Why, listen, if Brother Greg's saved, I know I am because I'm better than him. And all God's people said, I thought so. And it may be true. Yeah. But that's the way he prayed. He looked at himself, said, I might have a few problems, but I'm not as bad as this other guy down here. And that's how he prayed. But the other man, the publican, the Bible says that he was so aware of his sinfulness that he was beating on his chest and he was crying out to God. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And he was crying out to God and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And listen, that's what repentance looks like. That's why we have that story, so that we'll know that when God brings a person to a point of brokenness before God, to the point that I'm just aware of my sin and aware of my brokenness and aware of my corruption before God, and that I can't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to save myself. I'm helpless to do anything good enough. I don't have anything to offer to God. And the only way that I can be saved is by what God offered on that cross for me. The only way for me to be saved is the fact that Jesus died for my sins on the cross and was raised the third day. And God brings you to the point as a broken sinner of believing, of resting, of trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that is what repentance looks like. That's what it looks like. Now, one of the reasons why Paul is so thankful for these Thessalonians is because that's how they responded. That is, whenever Paul came preaching the gospel and they heard the good news, God did a work on the inside of them and brought them to the point of turning. The idea of repentance means to turn. That's what they did. They turned from their sin, they turned to Christ, and they believed. Now, there are two phrases here in verse number 6 that describe repentance. The word itself is not used, but the phrases that are used to describe repentance. Repentance is a multifaceted thing when you start looking at it. It's simple, but if you study the idea of repentance, it's multifaceted. In other words, you can look at it and you'll see it from different kinds of angles. And there are different phrases in the Bible that are used to describe what it looks like when God brings you to that point of brokenness over your sin and to the point that you cry out to the Lord and He's the only one that can help you and you finally believe on Him. And one of the phrases that is used here that the Bible describes these believers is that of receiving the word. Look at it in verse number 6. We're back in our text now, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice now, having received the word. In much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. When the Bible says here that they received the word, it's describing what happened on the day that Paul came preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, and they heard it and were convicted supernaturally by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And they repented. And the Bible describes their repentance in terms of having received the word. That's what repentance looks like. It's the idea of receiving what it is that God is saying. They received the message that was being proclaimed. In other words, Paul came preaching this message about Christ, and they were able to believe or receive. Now remember, in the Bible, believing is receiving. Receiving is believing. Those who believe are not just those who just merely believe facts about something, but they're those who receive what is being revealed. They're able to receive it. And that's what the Bible says happened to them. Now we have a good example of this in Acts 2. In Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that Peter began to preach that great message on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Spirit of God came. The Bible says it sat upon these apostles like cloven tongues of fire. They began to speak the gospel in languages that they didn't even know. And then when the attention was drawn to these apostles, Peter stood up and he began to preach in a tongue or a language that everybody understood, including Peter himself. And as he was preaching, something supernatural began to happen on the inside of them. As he was preaching, he told them about Jesus. He said, "You've killed him. You slew him with wicked hands." But he says it was the foreknowledge of God that worked all of that out. But God's raised him from the dead. He just begins exalting Christ, telling them about Jesus, about who he was and what he did. And as he is preaching that message in Acts 2, the Bible says there in verse number 37, they were pricked in their hearts. Something supernatural happened on the inside of them. It was like God took a knife and cut them in the heart. That is, they were stabbed in the heart with truth, and they realized, ladies and gentlemen, that those who were there that day, who were the ones crying out, "Crucify him," they realized that they had crucified their own Messiah, their own Christ, who had risen from the dead, and they were cut to the heart. And they realized that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Messiah. He really did die for our sins. He really is raised the third day. And they were convicted in their hearts and they were pricked. And the Bible says that they cried out, "What do we need to do?" And Peter told them, "Here's what you need to do. You need to repent." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what they did. They turned from their sin. They turned to Christ. A few verses later, in verse about number verse 40 or 41, the Bible says, it describes what these folks did when they repented, and the Bible says that they received the word. Those that received the word were baptized after they received the word and began to sit at the apostles' feet and learn from the apostles. And in that passage, it's equating repentance with receiving the word. And that's what we find going on here in our text in 1 Thessalonians. When the Bible says here that they had received the word, it means just that. It means they repented. In other words, as they heard the word of God and realized that they were sinners, as they heard about Jesus, the Bible tells us that they received or they believed that word. I don't know how else to describe it to you, but maybe to share again with you just a moment about the experience that I had when the Lord saved me. And the reason why is because saving faith, that is when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, that is faith that is based on the Word. Whenever I was lost, I was a teenager when God began to deal with me about being saved. And then we attended a little church there in the little town where I was raised in Illinois. And I thought I was already saved because I walked the aisle whenever I was a really young child. But I wasn't. And God made me deeply aware of the fact that I was not saved. And as the word was being preached in that little church, the pastor got up every Sunday like I do, and he preached the Bible. And as the word was being preached, and as it was taught in the Sunday school classes that I attended, I began to realize that there was something wrong with me. God began to move in our church. People were getting saved, and some of them were people, adults that I looked up to as may already being Christians, and all of a sudden it just began to prick me on the inside, and I began to examine and question whether or not I was saved. And as I was examining and questioning, it was God the Holy Spirit doing a supernatural work on the inside of me, and he caused me to realize, the Holy Spirit, I didn't talk to anybody about it, but I knew that I wasn't really saved. I knew that I was lost. I did not know the Lord. It was pricking in my heart. It was bothering me on the inside. It was weighing heavy on my heart. I tried to do what a lot of folks do. I tried to ignore the word. That is, as the Bible was being preached and the Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart, I tried to ignore it. I realize now that it was the devil trying to keep me from getting saved, and that is, just don't worry about it, and don't worry about it. Don't listen. Don't pay any attention to it. Just put it off. I tried to ignore the word. Some people not only ignore the word, but some people flat out reject the word. Do you know that right here in the city of Thessalonica, you can read the story in Acts 17. In the city of Thessalonica, as it's recorded in Acts 17, when Paul came preaching to this city, there were those who received the word, but most of the people in the city, they rejected it. And what I mean by rejecting it, they were hostile to it. They would not hear it. They would not listen. I mean, they knew what he said, but they did not believe it, and they would not accept it at all. They heard the preacher Paul, and they would not accept what he said. What he said as being true. For him to come and tell these Jews in that city and the Gentiles who worship their idols to tell them that they did not know God, they flat out rejected it and would not accept what he had to say, and they rejected it with hostility. They became so angry at what Paul was preaching that they got together, the lewd fellows in that city, as the Bible tells us, and they stirred up a riot against Paul and against the new believers in the city of Thessalonica. They tried to hunt Paul down to arrest him and Silas, who was with him. They did arrest the believers, that is, the leaders of that new church that had just gotten started in Thessalonica. They arrested them, and they had to work out a deal to get out of jail, but Paul had to escape the city. There were some folks who would not receive the word. The opposite of that, they rejected the word. They were hostile to the word. Whenever I was lost, I just tried to ignore the word. But you know, there came a point when the Holy Spirit dealt with me, and it took a period of several months. There came that point where I knew that I was so lost that I desperately needed the Lord to save me. And having been brought to that point by the power of the Holy Spirit, of knowing I was lost, knowing that I needed the Lord to save me, knowing that I couldn't do anything else but just come to Christ, I tried everything else I knew to try in my simple teenage mind at that time. I tried just praying some kind of a sinner's prayer at my house, and that didn't work. I tried everything I knew to try to get this thing straightened out between me and God. It did not work. And God brought me finally to the end of myself, where I knew that my only hope was Him. And one Sunday morning in July, first Sunday in July, in 1978, at the end of the message, miserable and under conviction, I hit the altar right down the front of the church. I came down the aisle, just like we're going to give an invitation in just a few moments. The invitation was given. I came down the aisle, and ladies and gentlemen, I got on that front pew where these chairs are at, and I just began to cry out to God and ask Him to save me. I was so lost. And I struggled in the altar for a little while, knowing that I was lost, knowing I need to be saved, and crying out to God. And finally, after some moments of crying out to God, my pastor had his Bible there, and he opened it up, and he just showed me some simple verses in the Bible. I don't remember which ones they were. I know they were from the book of Romans, like Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that He gave His Son for us on the cross. And I know it was some verses like that, but it was just verses about Jesus and about His death on the cross for us. And I don't know how God does it, but somehow my heart was able to rest in what God said in His Word. I knew that was the answer, and that is what God did in Christ when He sent Him into the world to die for our sins. That's all that I needed. I said to you before, I would have done anything to get saved that day, but I found out I didn't have to do anything because Jesus did it all. And when I believed and rested in the Word of God, that's when God saved me. I received the Word. And that's what Jesus talked about when he talked about repentance. Those who turn from their own vices, those who turn from their own way, and turn to him and what he's saying, and believe. Now that's what happened here in the city of Thessalonica. That is, they received the Word. Second phrase that is used here, the Bible says that they followed the Lord. That's right. The Bible says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. In other words, here's what Paul is saying, that when he came there preaching the gospel, and they heard the gospel and began to realize that they were lost and separated from God and that they desperately needed to be saved. They began to, as they heard that word and were brought to the point of repentance, they turned from the direction that they were following and they began to follow Paul as Paul was following the Lord. Everything changed. Remember now, the word repentance means a turning. As a matter of fact, that's the very word that is used in verse number 9 where it says, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned. And the reason why is because of that supernatural work that God did in their heart. When they realized their lostness and that Christ died for them, something happened on the inside of them that enabled them to turn. To turn from their sin, to turn from their idols, to turn from their religious expression. Whether it be the Jews in the synagogue or the Gentiles in their idolatry, they abandoned that religious expression and they turned to Jesus. It's the hardest thing in the world for religious people to get to the point they can get saved. Because somehow we think that our religion is satisfying God, when the only thing that satisfies the Lord is the death of His Son on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Nothing else does. It's so hard for them to get to the point that they could turn from their idolatry, that they could turn from their religious beliefs that were simply anti-Christ, and they could turn to the Lord Jesus and receive Him as Lord of their life. And listen, when their heart finally turned, they found themselves following in a whole new direction. It's like their whole life is going in this direction. You say, what are they following? Well, they're following those who are Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica. They've been following the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. The scribes and the Pharisees have taken the Old Testament and they've developed a whole religious system based on the Old Testament law that requires all kinds of burdensome works for them to do, religious expression for them to do. And many of them had been following the traditions of Judaism. And then all of a sudden, those Jews who got saved, they realized their lostness. They realized that what they were following was not God's salvation. It was not God's way. And they turned to Christ. And when they turned to Him, they found themselves now in a whole new direction. They're following a new direction. It's the same direction that Paul's going in. They're following Christ. It's the same way with the Gentiles. The Gentiles have been worshiping idols. And that's the direction they were going in. You say, well, why were they going in that direction? Because that's what mom and dad taught them to do. And grandpa and grandma taught them to do. They worshiped their idols. That was their culture. That was their life. And they worshiped that. That's what life is all about. Life is all about this. And you can place whatever you want to there. And it could be an idol. You see, you and I could place materialism there because we've been taught and we've been raised to believe that, listen, life is all about making a good living and, you know, having some money and buying a house and having a car and leaving something for your kids when you die. That's what life is all about. And you know what that is? That's idolatry. That's not what life is all about. And there's a rich man in the Bible that found out that that's not what life is all about. He was a man who built bigger barns. He was a man who had more than he would ever need the rest of his life. And he was going to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that night he died and found out the truth that he wished he would have found out in life, that all of that was empty and it was idolatry, and he should have turned to Christ. He should have turned to Him. Listen, when those who've been worshiping idols turn from their idolatry and they turn to Christ, that is, they hear the gospel, they hear the word and realize that Jesus has been the answer all along. It's not money that's the answer. It's not drugs that's the answer. It's not alcohol that's the answer. It's not sports that's the answer. It's not any of those things. It's a man named Jesus hanging on a cross, dying in our place, raised the third day, and abandon all of whatever it is and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of your life. And you know what? When you turn to Him, that's repentance. And when you've turned to Him, you find yourself going in a brand new direction. I mean, you're in a new way. You were following that direction, and now you're following this direction. It's the same path that Paul's on, and it's following Christ. is following Him. You're in a whole new direction when you repent. It's simple, isn't it? It's like going down the road. I know none of you ever do this, but it's like driving down the road. Have you ever driven down the road? I did this recently. I'm not going to tell you where or how it worked out. But I was in a place that I was not familiar with. And as I was driving down the road, I thought I was going in one direction, but I was going in a different direction. Isn't that odd? It's feeling so strange. You say, why didn't you have your GPS on? Because that's just the way I am. But I thought I was going in one direction and I wasn't. And all of a sudden I got this funny feeling on the inside that something isn't quite right. Things don't look exactly like I think they ought to be looking. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, my heart is awakened to the fact that I am wrong. Now that's hard for me to admit. But I was wrong and I was going in the wrong direction. Listen, the only thing that I'm glad is I didn't have my wife with me. And this is the first time she's heard about it. I'm admitting it to her right now. I was going in the wrong direction and I knew that I was wrong and realized I was going in the wrong direction. If I kept going in that direction, I don't know where I would have ended up. And I was starting to get concerned about where I was going. And all of a sudden, as I'm concerned about the direction I'm going in, I become aware of the fact I need to turn around. I'm going in the wrong direction. And so I did. I found a place to turn around. I hate to admit this, but it even involved a U-turn. Don't tell nobody. And I turned around, and now I'm going in a brand new direction. And as I'm going in that direction, guess what? I'm going in the right direction. And listen, if it wasn't for that turnaround, I would not be here to preach to you today. Amen. You know, that's the way it is in life. You're going along in life, and you've been taught, we've been taught by our parents and our grandparents and by our culture that these are the things that are really important in life, and our life just centers around those things that our culture says is really important in life. And we're going in that direction. We're following in that direction until one day we begin to see some signs. That is, maybe it's the message of the gospel. Maybe you're beginning to hear it. Maybe it's on the radio, or maybe it's at a church service, or maybe it's a friend that witnesses to you, and you begin to hear and you begin to realize something is wrong. Something's not right. You had a sense of it all along that something was empty and not right on the inside, but now you know what it is, and that is you don't know God, and you begin to realize that, and that you're lost and you're a sinner, and that Jesus died for you on the cross, and you realize I'm headed in the wrong direction. If that message is right, then that means if I leave this life without Jesus, I'm going to be separated from God forever. I'm going in the wrong direction, and I need to turn around. I need to turn from my sin and my lostness and my emptiness, and I need to turn to Christ. And finally, God brings you to that point that the burden gets heavy enough, and you become convinced enough, because it takes me a while to get convinced. I thought, surely, in a little while, I'll see something along the road here. Surely, I'm not wrong. Not me. Not me. But finally, I became convinced completely that I was going in the wrong direction, that I was wrong. And that's when I turned. Just like it was as a teenage boy. When I became convinced by the Holy Spirit about how lost I was. That I was not saved, and that the only one that could help me was Jesus. And I tried to be able to deal with this in other ways, but I became convinced that the only one that could save me was Jesus and what He did on the cross. And when I became completely convinced, that's when I turned. When I turned to Him. And listen, when you and I turn to Him, that's repentance. That's it. Just like that man there in the temple crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He finally turned. And when he did, ladies and gentlemen, he found mercy and grace. But when you turn, you find yourself, when you turn to Christ, you find yourself on a brand new road. You're not on the same old road anymore, going the same old direction. But you find you're on a brand new road in Christ. He saved you, came into your life, made you a new creature. And now you're following. You know what Jesus said to the brothers who were out there in the fishing boat one day? They were just living life as usual. Just doing what they were taught to do by their father and grandfather in the fishing business. And Jesus came along. You know what He said? Follow me. There's Matthew. He's a tax collector. He's sitting right there at the place where he collects his taxes. That's what he'd been taught to do, and he was getting rich at it. And Jesus came along in Matthew 9. He said, follow me. That's right. You see, when God brings a sinner to the point of repentance, where you turn to Christ and surrender to Him, you begin a brand new direction. Now you're following Him. And that's what happened to these Thessalonians. Paul said, I remember when I came there preaching the gospel, how that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Let me ask you a question. As you look back over your life, has there ever been a time where God the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart, revealed to you your sin, your lostness, and brought you to the point of repentance, of turning to Him, turning from your sinful, lost self and turning to Him, and receiving the good news, the word, that Jesus died for you, that He paid the price, that He was raised the third day, and you began going in a brand new direction? You began to follow Him. Has there? You see, that's what real Bible salvation is. That's what happened to these Thessalonians. And that's why Paul is so thankful to God for them. Because they responded with repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and what You're saying to us. God, I pray, Father, that You'll begin to do Your work in the hearts of those who are here, those who are lost, have never turned to Christ, never received Him as Lord. God, I pray that You do that work that only You can do, drawing those individuals to Yourself, that they might be able to turn with all of their heart and receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray, Father, that You would, Lord, remove all of the religious props that people have leaned on and show them Christ today and what He did. God, I pray, Father, that You would operate in such a way that, God, those who are Your children, those that are already saved, that we might be able to rejoice with great thanksgiving for that day that You did that work in us, that brought us to the point of receiving, of believing, of turning. Father, would You move in this moment? Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.